All right, we're going to continue on how to know the Bible. So last week we got into lesson two, how to know the Bible. We memorized, looked at the verse basically of the chapter, 2 Timothy 2:15, right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. And that's what we want to do. So lesson two, we talked about why know the Bible. We talked about the five reasons for knowing God's word, and then how to know the Bible. And we talked about hearing it, reading it, studying it. And then I think we stopped there. We stopped just short of memorizing. Can I hear an amen on that? Is that where we stopped? Okay, just short of memorizing. Okay. So if we look at letter D there, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. And as I reviewed that this week, I thought, what would the world say, even Christians, what if they were to have that question asked, if you hadn't just read this verse, maybe in your weakness, how would you have answered that question? You know, if I'm going to not sin against God, if I want to live a holy life, if I want to progress in sanctification, be more like Christ this year than I was last year or than I was 5 years ago, what would kind of pop Christianity, if I can make up a word like that, what would they say that your way of living a more godly life might be, that might be incorrect?
They'd say, oh, I'm just going to be good.
I'm just going to be good. Just be better. Do better. Just do it. Yeah. Just do better. Okay. Pull yourselves up by your bootstraps and just be better. Yeah, be a better person. Be a better Christian. Power of positive thinking. Yeah, you could. Yeah, we might be surprised how often something like that pops up in some Christian circles, right? Yeah.
Be a man.
Be a man. Okay. Be a man. Be a woman of God. Doggone it. Yeah. 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 Well, in Scripture is clear, isn't it? Here, Psalm 119, verse 9 and 11. I don't know why they didn't throw 10 in there, but that answers the question: how can a young man? But we could apply that to us too. That this is specifically to clearly a young man here, but a young woman, an older gentleman, an older lady in the faith here. How can we keep our way pure? By keeping it according to your word. And it says, your word have I treasured in my heart. What are some ways that we would keep the word of God? We could just flippantly hear the word. Certainly we hear the word on Sunday mornings. If you're reading your Bible, you would hear the word on there. But the psalmist says here, what? Your word have I treasured in my heart. So there's that emphasis on the importance that this person, this young man, should put on keeping his life here according to the word of God, of treasuring it in his life. And I think that's neat. And you think about how good are we at treasuring the word of God? How much of an emphasis in it that it's sweeter than what? Honey from a honeycomb? That it's gold, silver, and precious stones for us? You know, it's better than much silver. Is it like that in our own lives? Well, he says, your word have I treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. So there's that motivation for keeping our lives pure. And what's the remedy to a sinful life? It's keeping it according to the word of God. Well, so letter D there, number one, how did God command Israel to remember his word? Did anybody fill that in? Okay, what do you have, Devin?
I said, fix these words in my hearts and minds. And there was more to it.
Okay.
The full verse says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds, tie them as symbols on your hands, and bind them on your foreheads.
Okay, awesome. So how would you answer that question? How did God command Israel to keep his word? If you were going to put it in a concise phrase, what did you say? Deuteronomy 11:18a.
Impressing them on my heart and my soul.
Okay. That's almost exactly what John MacArthur said, by keeping it in their hearts and minds. Yeah. Okay, yeah, that's right. That's the difference, right? Yeah, by keeping it in their hearts and minds. Okay, Deuteronomy 11:18. What about Deuteronomy 11:19? Did you have that one?
Teach them to your sons when you sit, when you walk, when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, all day long.
Teach your children.
Mm-hmm. I'm still looking for that verse here. Yeah. Teach them to your children. Speak speaking of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. It's almost like whatever he can think of, right? All the time, yeah, all the time. And that's what MacArthur says there, by teaching children all day. What other instruction do we have in the Bible that you can think of about how we're supposed to teach children, for example? And I can't think of the chapter and verse, but I can think of the... Okay, train the child in the way that he should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. Okay? And somewhere in the Bible, this is awful, somewhere in the Bible, is it a little here, a little there, right? It's just, you find those teachable moments where you've got the ability to apply the Word of God to different situations, right? And those situations might include what? For those that have young kids still, or that you remember when you had kids, discipline situation. Okay, what?
Chastisement.
Okay, yeah. This is your time of correction. Let me help you. Let me correct you in this.
It's giving the little things during the day. They talk about, you know, you're looking at a flower or something outside, and you talk about how God created it and how God uses it and gets glory from it.
Yeah.
All those kinds of things, just turning their hearts and minds towards the Lord.
So good, yeah. Yeah. Boy, so many different ways. Yeah, who made that? The glory of the flower. Who made the flower? Who made all things? God made all things. Is this flower going to be here 2 years from now? No, the flower is going to wither. You know, the Bible talks about our lives as a vapor, because we're going to be, you know, seemingly living long lives here, but in the compared to eternity, it's nothing. You know, so we need to be about eternal matter. Just teachable moments, right? A little here, a little there. Any other thing that you've applied? You guys have a few kids, do you not?
Four
kids. Okay. What are their ages?
12 to 3.
12. Okay. All right. So similar to ours. Similar to our ages. Yeah. So just it's ubiquitous, the amount of opportunities you have, right? If you took advantage of every opportunity, you would just be at the end of the day. There's so many points of application. So by teaching children all day, and I love how that reads here. Teach them, speaking of them, when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up, just all the time. All the time. What about Matthew here? So this is the idea of memorizing, right? Hiding the Word of God in our hearts, talking about it all the time. We're committing it to our both our brains and our hearts by application here. For the sake of time, we won't turn over there, but Matthew 4:4, or verse 4, 7, and 10, talks about Christ's confrontation with who? With Satan. And what did Satan do? How did Satan interact with Christ in this passage?
Quoted scripture.
Okay, so that was Christ's response. So Satan is tempting him, right? And how are we tempted? So what does the Bible say about that?
In our weaknesses.
Okay.
Christ had gone 40 days without food or water, and Satan knew how to tempt him.
Yeah.
Because he was hungry and thirsty and probably real tired.
Yeah. What happened at the end of Christ's temptation that would give evidence to what you're saying? He was ministered to by the angels, right? So he was God, fully God, but also man, fully man, right? So complete humanity there, and was tended to by the angels afterwards. Well, Satan comes and he brings what? Lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. I missed one. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. You know, if you'll just worship me. Well, so he brings the temptation as much as Satan could bring temptation, right? If you think you've been tempted in your own life, how much more of an impact would it have made in Satan's mind here if he can get Christ to sin? And what was Christ's response to this? I mean, he's God, so he could have done maybe a number of different things, but what did he choose? How did he choose to respond? And I think you mentioned it already. Yeah, he went back to Scripture. And what was the phrase he used again and again? It is written. It is written. It is written. It reminds you of when Paul says, hey, you know, you were wanting me to come with eloquent words, and I came only to speak Christ and him crucified, right? So it's almost like, boy, did you not have any other creative way to say that? And what did Jesus say? It is written, it is written, it is written. It comes right down to the authority of the Word of God. So during the three confrontations with Satan there, number two, letter A, what did Jesus do to overcome his temptations? He quoted the scriptures. Where did he quote from, by the way? Deuteronomy, all three times. He quoted the scriptures. Did he have the authority as the Son of God to pronounce whatever he wanted to pronounce? Yeah, he's God. But he did what? He went back to, Philippians 2. He had gave up some of the privileges, I guess you could say, of deity, taking on the form of a man. And he went back to what our authority is, right? We, when we're tempted, we would go to the scriptures. And so he was our example that we should follow in. And so we're able to do that. He quoted the scriptures. When we're tempted, we should go to the Word of God as well. Hiding the Word of God in our heart, in our mind, so that we would be able to come with temptation with truth that would combat that. I hope I didn't answer letter B. So letter B asks the question, how might you apply this example to your own life? How would you answer that question?
I call it preaching to myself.
Okay.
I just use the Word of God and just meditate on it. Mm-hmm. During that time, just repeat it. Mm-hmm. Over and over, the truth. Mm-hmm. Of the Word.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you come back to John 17, sanctify them by the truth. Jesus prayed for his disciples and those that would follow after, and then he defines that, right? Your word is truth. Yeah, okay. Any other thoughts on that? MacArthur says this: if memorizing scripture was so important for Jesus, it is more important for Christians. If it's good enough for him, it's good enough for us. Yeah, yeah. That was, if Jesus has full confidence in the Word of God to battle temptation, we should have the confidence to use the Word of God to battle temptation as well. Okay, any other thoughts about that before we go on? Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 40, verse 8, shall we? Psalm 40, verse 8. And whoever gets there first, if you wouldn't mind just reading that one verse.
I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Who does that well in this class? Who has room for improvement? Let me ask that question. Yeah. Do we not want to be like that, though? I delight to do your will, oh my God, and your law is within my heart. Are those two things correlated? Mm-hmm. If we want to be people who are doing things that are well-pleasing to the Lord, is that related at all to the law of the Lord being written on our hearts? Mm-hmm. It is from salvation, from justification, right? He is... replaced our heart of stone and replaced it with a heart of flesh, but also in how we live that out, right, in our sanctifications. So we've got this relationship between delighting and doing your will, and if we truly do that, we're going to do what with the law of the Lord? We're going to hide that in our hearts too. It's a relationship back and forth. It's almost like if I was to say, Lynette, I love you, but I don't want to spend time with you, but I love you. I don't want to spend time with you, or I don't want to talk to you. That would be, it just wouldn't jive, would it? So we love, we delight in the Lord, we delight in doing His will, and so we're receptive to spending the time to having the law written in our hearts. Any other things that you would want to say about that? The question here is asked, write Psalm 40 verse 8 in your own words. How would you do that?
I kind of reversed this. But in my own words, your law is within my heart. I said, my heart is full of your word, dear Lord. My joy, and then parentheses, my delight is to be living by your commands.
That's good. Yeah, sometimes there's value in rewriting it in our own sentence or in our own words, isn't there? Yeah, I like that. Almost like Lynette's idea of kind of preaching it to yourself. Kind of, it's that idea of, I can't remember if we used that last week. So I grew up in Wyoming, and there's cows in Wyoming, so maybe I got the illustration there. But I've been told, you know, like the cow chewing its cud, and it will swallow it, and it'll regurgitate it and chew it up more and then swallow it again. And I don't know why they do that, but I've heard that being compared to the Word of God, right? We bring it up. We hear a good message from Pastor Chris, and we bring it up throughout our minds throughout the week, you know, whether in the shower or running. Oftentimes that's, you know, if you're a runner, that is a great time to think, or whatever you like to do, or bringing it up. Any other thoughts about that in your own words? MacArthur says, the desire to do God's will happens when the word is in our hearts. Of course, you could write anything like that. It is easier to memorize with the purpose, he says at the bottom of the page. Understanding the meaning or application of the passage will make memorizing easier. That's true, isn't it? If you just memorize and you don't really think about what you're memorizing, it's hard to kind of assimilate that information in your mind. But he says it's easier to memorize with the purpose. Understanding the meaning or the application of the passage will make memorizing easier. I had a guy, a Sunday school teacher, when I was in junior high. I was reading something out of the Old Testament, and a long passage that I was reading, and I stopped, and he looked at me, and he goes, "What did you just read?" I don't know. I was just reading. I was trying to get the words right, and you're reading it out loud in front of the group of class. And he said something to me like, "How long have you been faking it?" or something like that. So, I don't know. He read through, that I wasn't assimilating any of what I was reading. I was just trying to get through it here. But boy, if you understand the meaning of the application of the passage, it'll be easier to hide that word in our hearts. Any other thing before we switch the page and go into meditating on it? Anybody have tricks that they like to do for memorizing the Word of God? How do you memorize the Word of God?
I'm a scripture typer.
Scripture typer? Okay, yeah. What is that?
It's this thing where you can, if you want to memorize a certain verse, you'll type in that verse, and it will have you go through, word for word, and you'll, type it out, and then it'll, take certain words out, and then you'll, type it out.
Oh, again. Yeah.
It's very helpful.
Okay.
Yeah,
okay, so just little tricks like that. We as humans, little tricks like that. That's good. Any others?
When you have scripture to music.
Mm-hmm. Scripture to music? Boy, that's true, isn't it? There's certain songs that you'll quote, the verse just because you've sung the song. Yeah, that's so true. Boy, you'd really have to be musically inclined if you were just to take a verse out of,
There's a lot of scripture that's been committed to music already.
Mm-hmm. A lot of the Psalms were like that. Yeah, other parts of Scripture too. We sang one this morning that had a lot of Scripture. I don't know if it was Scripture by Scripture about the Lord coming back, but a lot of Revelation. The phrases were similar, maybe word for word as parts of Revelation. Yeah, just boy, so beneficial. Any other thoughts like that? What about
repetition. Proverbs has 31 chapters. The longest month has 31 days. So each day I read that corresponding day's chapter of Proverbs.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Kind of just systems that you build into it. Yeah. Yeah. Godly habits. Yeah. That's great.
I grew up memorizing King James English, but I think more modern English has been helpful to me.
Mm-hmm.
Memorizing more. So I guess the language version.
Yeah, 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 yeah. In the Bible that I always use is the New King James Version, but it's interesting because somebody must have planted some scripture in my mind and heart over the years in different versions, because sometimes I read something and I'll go, that's not the way I thought it was. And I don't know if it's a song or something else, but yeah, certainly the more modern day translations, for me too, would be easier than...
If you helped your kids memorize, and lots of times they have different programs that use NIV and use all these other. I have three or four different versions in my head sometimes, and I have a hard time sorting them through when I'm trying to memorize one way.
Yeah, yeah. You ever think about if there's value in you trying to sort that out? There's probably value in that because at the very least, you're chewing that over in your mind over and over. What about Bible quizzing that we do at church here? Mm-hmm. This isn't a youth class, but I just thought, that's amazing. When we first visited here in 2013, I could not believe what these kids were doing. I thought, this is not normal. If you've ever sat in on one of these, I was like, there's no way that they're actually doing what they're doing. I think I sat next to Mark in that, and I just laughed. And I was like, this is incredible. And then, of course, you're in it a little bit, and you realize, okay, these kids are practicing, I don't know, for an hour every week for weeks and weeks and weeks, and they love it. And you're like, and they're coming out of there with, I don't know, four books of the Bible or so memorized-ish. By the end of their high school career, or the majority of them maybe, just amazing. So just little things like that, and they love it, competition, they go get milkshakes afterwards. Hey, that's, what better thing would you rather get your kid a milkshake for than memorizing scripture? So just, yeah.
I found when I was coaching the quizzing things, for me to stay up on it, because their minds go much faster than mine.
Yeah.
was, back when you used to have MP3 players, I guess you can do it on your phone now, is I would read it out loud to myself the way that I would like it to be heard in a story form, and then I would have the like three of those verses repeat, and then three other verses repeat, and I would listen to that while I was bike riding.
Yeah.
So listening to myself say it with the proper emphasis for me to be able to remember it, and then it was amazing. After three bike rides, I had the whole chapter.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, only three bike rides.
Three bike rides. Well,
yeah.
An hour. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay, so they're long bike rides. Okay.
Long bike rides.
Yeah. So and I think I've heard Chris say when he runs, he listens to sermons and stuff. Mm-hmm. Bike riding, lots of different things, lots of different ways. I know Levi, one of our sons, I think he laminated or put it in a plastic deal and put it in the shower. Mm-hmm. Levi always takes long showers. Anyway, he's like the longest shower taker in our family. But it was helpful to know he has scripture on the side of the tub. Ziploc bags. Yeah.
So yeah, I would Ziploc it and put it in my shower, and I'd Ziploc it and stick it on the window above.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it kind of reminds you of the verse we looked at earlier, right? When you rise up and you lie down, just that constant. You know, find a way to memorize it. Right, chunk right on your forehead. That's right. Yeah, that's for everybody else.
Okay.
Yeah, looking outwards. So many different ways here. So memorizing it. So we've got the hear it. We talked about that. The reading it, the studying it, the memorizing it, and then the meditating on it. And in my book, I'm flipping over to page 36. I'm not sure what page that is for you. So he says here, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." There's that delight again. "And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree planted firmly, by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers." And he says here, meditation is prayerful reflection on Scripture with a view towards understanding and application. Give prayerful thought to God's Word for the goal of conforming your life to His will. So that's when you're taking it from, be hearers only to kind of the how am I going to apply this to my life here? And part of that is, when you're not in the church building, right? You're going away and you're kind of bringing it up like the cow brings up its cud and prayer, I love that word, prayerful reflection. Does that have anything to do with Psalm 1:1-3 there when he says the delighting in it? Do you think the delighting has any effort or correlation on the amount of time that you meditate on it?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, why would you say that?
Well, and vice versa, too.
Mm-hmm.
The more you meditate on it, the more it tends to delight.
Mm.
If the Holy Spirit is within you.
Uh-huh.
And then the more you delight in it, the more you want to read it and understand it. So it correlates. I mean, it's the same way with anything. You don't like old cowboy movies and you watch one, you're like, nah. But your spouse really wants to watch one and you watch another one. Okay. Well, after about 6 months of that, you actually kind of like cowboy
movies.
Same thing with coffee. So the more time involved in things, the same way.
Yeah. Oh, that's great. Is that a cowboy movie? Is that an experiential thing?
Totally
oh, totally made up. Okay, all right. Sounds good. Sounds good. Sounds good. So that brings up the point. What would you do if you had a hard time not delighting in the Word of God as a believer? You're a believer, but you just struggle with delighting in the Word of God. What would you do? Yeah, I just don't have the desire to meditate on it, or it doesn't come naturally to me. It must for other people. It doesn't to me. What do you do in that situation?
Keep doubling the time you are complaining about that until your heart changes, because it's the power of the Lord that gives us this delight. I mean, the natural man does not delight in this stuff.
So when you get that, and even if you're already born of God, you can still slip into those tendencies, right? Of living the natural life, as it were. You said something else at the beginning, too. What did you say at the beginning?
Start doubling your time, and if that doesn't work, then triple it.
Okay.
If that doesn't work, then stop doing other things that are interfering with your walk with the Lord.
Yeah, yeah. So let me ask this question. So if you're not in the Word at all, is that sin for you? Or sin for me? It would be, wouldn't it?
James 4:17.
Okay, what does that say?
To him who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin.
Yeah, yeah.
Is it 17 or 19? I forget.
So it's we're instructed to hide the Word of God in our hearts, to be passionate about the things that He's passionate about. And if we don't have that, what's our first reaction to that? It's to confess all known sin, right? So we confess to the Lord, Lord, I do not have this delight that He speaks about here in this, for example, this psalm here. On your law, the psalmist meditates day and night. I don't have that desire right now. I need to confess that sin, and I need to do what? I need to start meditating on it day and night. You know what? There are times where that I don't feel like I'm a tree planted by streams of water, and I see very little fruit in my life. And I think that's because of my lack of desire delighting in your law. So what do? You confess it, right? So when you confess that, He is what? I think we talked about this last week. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then what do? We start again, right? We start again. You know, and He is a forgiving God, right? 70 times 7, as if you could number that, right? Not 490 times, but forgiving, forgiving, forgiving. And then we do what? We press on, forgetting what's behind. We press on, and we pray that He would help us with that. Can you think of any other verses here? Lest we think, okay, it's something I've got to do. I got to do this on my own. I've got to, going back to the pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps and being godly, doggone it. So it's important to remember what? That He who began a good work in us will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. But He who began, what began in the Spirit, we don't seek to continue in the flesh, what began in the Spirit, right? I'm meandering into that verse. So in other words, these are spiritual disciplines that we need the Spirit's help with, right? So we don't seek to do this the natural way like we would, you know, whatever else we're going to do in this earth, but it's a spiritual thing. So we're praying for humility, for discernment, for the mind of Christ, and that the Spirit would work mightily in us as we obey the Word of God. And I love what Elisa says there. You know, with the cowboy movies, the more we're in that, the more He will put His joy and desire and passion for the Word of God in us going forward prayerfully. Any other thoughts about that? Meditation here. Yeah.
To mm-hmm. start there, because if you are lacking that desire and lacking that encouragement, Psalms is the, you know, it goes through every aspect of delighting in the Lord and His law and His word, to overcoming sin, to, you know, all of those things.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So just to pray through Psalms.
Great applications in Psalms, yeah.
I think also, you know, when we personally examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith, mm-hmm. and if it comes up thinking about meditation, or evangelizing, kind of critique what your response is, and if it's of justification why you're not doing it, that should be like red flag.
Warning, yeah.
And where you said that's where we repent.
Yeah.
And ask for the grace to delve into the meditation, the evangelism.
So good.
Justifying.
Yeah.
Stuff.
Yeah, that's right. Good job. You know, I read my Bible today. I am a spiritual person. Yeah, that's right. That's right. Yeah, that's so good. Yeah, so there's that balancing, right? We're to seek to examine ourselves to see that we're in the faith. And 1 John tells us what? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. So we can be comforted in our hearts, as it were. I mean, it's salvation is to be, you know, we take heaven by storm, as it were, as the old song goes, right? But you might be found, a person might be found wanting, and go, the reason I don't have that desire is because I don't have, I've not been born again, as Jesus said to Nicodemus, right? And then so maybe that confession is the first time confession to say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. You know, I want to follow you. I want to repent for my sin. And maybe that's the issue. Because the natural man knows not the things of God, nor has the desire for them. So it could be that. Maybe you're raised in the church and there's just not that hunger for the Word of God. So, yeah, mindful of all those things, right? But if you're a believer, you know, we're on that rocky road of sanctification, but we can confess that sin and then get on that horse again, as it were. So good. So number one there, meditation on Scripture can be done as you, he says, hear the word preached. So true. Read the Bible. Pray about what you're studying, reflecting on the verses that you've memorized. How does meditation assist you, according to Joshua 1:8? What do you have there?
I wrote it down, it keeps you strong so you can do everything written in it.
Okay. Awesome. Anything that anybody else would add to that?
I think when we talk, if we, you know, I wrote down here, I'm not speaking out of the treasure of our hearts. If you've treasured and delighted in your word, in God's word, when you speak, it's going to come forth from you. And hopefully your speech is edifying to others and building up of others and all of that, because God's word is in there. So you have good, positive speech.
Yeah, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Yep. If you have an unclean mouth habitually, might be reflective of what's inside you. Yeah, yeah, yeah. MacArthur says this: it helps Christians to be careful to do according to all that is written in it. So it's so interesting, not just knowing it, but be careful to do all that is written in it there.
Because reading the word a lot is good, but if we're not meditating on it, it doesn't change our thoughts.
Yeah.
I put down our thoughts reflect what we know, and we are always going to do what our primary thoughts dictate.
Mm.
And that's so true, because I've had periods in my life where I was just reading, but I wasn't thinking about what it meant, and I wasn't meditating on it when I wasn't reading, and it didn't change the way that I was. I mean, my actions were based back on worldly thoughts rather than on thoughts of godly things, because I wasn't ever thinking about godly things. I was just reading the word, and like you said earlier, when that gentleman asked you what you're reading, you went, oh, I don't know.
Yeah.
So yeah. You've got to pair it. You can't just read, and you can't just meditate on one verse consistently. You've got to read a lot and meditate a lot.
Yeah. Yeah. The whole counsel of God, as it were, right? See, that's so good. So good. Any other thoughts? Yeah, so good. So number three there, do you think God's word can affect your speech and actions? According to Luke 6:45, what do you have there?
Yes.
Good, that's good.
I wrote down the verse. It says, a good man brings good things out of the good things stored in his heart.
Yeah. Yep. So similar idea to what we were talking about before, right? Out of the overflow of the heart. Any other thoughts about that? That verse, Luke 6:45.
I thought it might be important to ask that question to somebody who knows you really well, see if they see it in your life.
Mm-hmm. Got to be brave to do that, huh? Yeah, tell me what you really think. Yeah, exactly, yeah, yeah. Yeah, it's tough to fake it when you live with them all the time, isn't it? Yeah, yeah. Or a dorm mate, if you're in college. Yeah. A good man brings out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good, and the evil man out of the evil treasures of his heart brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Okay, that is that same verse. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So MacArthur says, you speak that which fills your heart, so we must fill our hearts with God's word. Okay, that makes sense. Similarly, I mean, you've got other things in Scripture that are similar, right? Bad company corrupts good morals. If you hang around bad people, it's going to can have a corrupting influence on your life. If you hang around godly people as a believer, boy, that's going to have probably a good effect to you. Iron sharpening iron, right? We live the Christian life in relationship to one another. You know, we do the one another's to each other. It's a do the one another. We do them with each other, right? So it's iron sharpening iron. You know, small groups that are starting up, there's a great way to do that, because sometimes it's hard. We don't necessarily get, you know, great time for one another. You know, it's a time where we sing together, we hear the preached word, and maybe a little bit of back and forth, but nothing like sharing a meal at somebody's house oftentimes, right? And just having that regular time of fellowship. Any other things on that one, number three? So he says, besides being diligent and learning God's word, number four, what else should we do in order to understand it? Psalm 119:73. What do you have there? You can turn over in your Bibles if you want to. Pray for it. And why would we pray for understanding? I mean, we should be able to read it and understand it. Why would we pray for it? Yeah, they're spiritually discerned. Yeah.
The Holy Spirit is the present teacher.
Yeah. There, another translation says they're spiritually appraised. The natural man knows not the things of God. So we go, you know, we are, even as believers, right, we're not Jesus. We're not the Holy Spirit. We, you know, we are not the illuminators. Scripture is through the Holy Spirit. And we, in humility, have to go, help us, you know, help us in our frailty. I mean, it's the humility that that the disciples had when they said, Lord, we believe, help our unbelief, right? We believe, help our faith, help grow our faith, help us to see the Scripture as you see the Scripture. Help us to have a high view of the Word of God. As we want to have a high view of God Himself, we want to have a high view of the Word of God because Jesus, for example, has a high view of the Word of God. Help us pray for we need to pray for understanding that we might know it, be able to apply it to our lives, and move forward in a way that pleases the Lord. So meditate on it.
Mm-hmm. Sometimes when I study a passage, sometimes when you read it, because we are in a different time and culture and stuff, mm-hmm. go back and read the historical setting. Sometimes, like the things in Revelation, each one of those churches was directed to something that was going on right there during that time. And when you find those things out, all of a sudden it's like, Lord, I really understand what you're saying here now, not in my present 2020, you know, eyes, but that what you were telling to them and in their culture and stuff. And that just opens your eyes on understanding so much more.
Yeah. Oh, so good, yeah. And we benefit from, you know, as we're meditating on it, we benefit from other people's hard work too, don't we? You know, Chris this morning was talking about, you know, sheep and goats, and sheep can stay warm, and I was thinking to myself, well, that makes sense because they have wool. Yeah, they have wool coats. That makes sense. You know, but the goats have to, you know, stay together. So it's just helpful to know the context that his readers or listeners, I guess, well, I guess readers, right, because the book of the Bible was written down, would have had. They would have had contextual understanding, you know, about, okay, well, that's something that happens every day. Well, I didn't know that. And there's other things that happen in Scripture, too, that you hear other people that put the work into that, and that allows for better meditation, doesn't it? Better understanding. I guess at some point, most metaphors break down, especially when we're talking about, you know, God and the things. But it's helpful to have that good understanding as we chew on it over time. Yeah. Really good. Anything else? So his answer there is we need to pray for understanding. Again, these things are spiritually appraised.
Also had surround yourself with godly people, like the older saints in the church, because they've had more time to learn the word and understand the word. Mm-hmm. So if you're a younger person in the church, you can go to them and talk to them about the things of the word, because there's things that you may not understand that they would be able to explain to you.
Yeah. Yeah, so good, so good. And that's, boy, humility is a big part of that, isn't it? Yeah, I recognize that there's people who have lived this Christian life longer than I have, and they might be able to, they might have worked through this exact same thing in their life. Yeah, so good, so good. Teachable spirit, humble, asking for help. Okay. Great. So we get through meditating on it, memorizing, meditating. Section number three there, the Bible study process. So as you get into the Bible study process, because that's what this whole chapter is about, right? I mean, the whole thing, how to know the Bible. We study the Bible, we meditate. What do? Do we just jump into it and go, okay, cold turkey, here we go. Step one, preparation. How should we, or what should we do before we approach the Scriptures? Let's turn over to 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2. 1 Peter 1 through 2. And if you have that, feel free to start reading that. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 2. What do we do to prepare.
Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord.
Okay. So what do we do there? How would you answer it according to that verse? We do what?
Humble ourselves.
Okay. We humble ourselves. Okay, yeah. Okay. So, okay, and I was having a hard time finding chapter 2 there. So he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, envy and all evil speaking. Okay, so what are we doing first? Yeah. So he says, MacArthur's answer is we must confess our sin. And it's very similar to what we were charged in the service to do before we come to the communion table, right? If anybody has anything against his brother, let him first go to him, work it out with him, and then come back to the table, right? Which makes it difficult in our day and age because, are you really going to get up out of your seat and go make a phone call? Maybe you should. If that's something that's on your conscience, clear your conscience. How do you clear your conscience? Your conscience is your what? It's your warning light in your car that's going off to say, there's something that needs to be taken care of. You clear that first by confession of sin. And it's put here, laying aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted the Lord is gracious. In other words, if you're a believer, is what he's saying there. If you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. And then he continues on with more stuff there. But so we're laying aside, confessing sin, coming with a clear slate, as it were, relationship-wise with our Lord, right? Before we come to the Scriptures. And why is that instructed, and why is that helpful? Why would he even say that?
It's really hard to learn from a professor when you're really angry at the professor and hate the professor and don't like the professor.
Uh-huh.
You can't learn anything from it.
Yeah.
So being able to learn from someone, you have to have a relationship with them where you have respect for what they're going to say. We're not going to change. Okay, let's not get all theological here. But anyway, we have to be able to have that communion, that ability to talk with one another rightly, because it also says that he does not hear anything from someone who's not confessed.
Right.
The prayers of the righteous man are so much, but the prayers of those who are in animosity against him, he doesn't hear those prayers. So even if we said, Lord, please show me something in your word today, if we have bitterness and sin inside of us, he may not show us something amazing from his word today, except the fact that we have bitterness and animosity.
Yeah, yeah. So. Bible talks about that with husbands and wives, does it not? Mm-hmm. That our prayers might not be hindered. So there's certain ways that we have to behave so that our prayers, which is us talking to God, aren't hindered. Well, it's the same thing. What's the other communication? It's God talking to us. How does he talk to us? Through his word. Yeah, so if we're going to have the Lord talk to us through his word, we've got to keep a short account of sin, don't we? We need to confess all known sin. Yeah, that's good. Can you think of any other verses about that? This may be a stretch. I was thinking, he who worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So it's not just the truth of the word of God, but there should be, a right spirit, a spirit of a right spirit that we should have. If we're going to worship him, I guess you could apply that to scripture reading too. Can you think of anything else? Confession of sin, right? It's not just the initial salvific, if you want to say confession. Okay, I'm making confession unto salvation. There's that, but there's also what? Just the constant renewal that believers need in their lives, right? Renewing a right spirit within us, as David said earlier. Okay, so must confess sin. What else here? He says Colossians 1, 9 through 10, we should be content. What should be the content of our prayers as we prepare for the study of God's word? So as we're preparing, we confess sin. What should be the content of our prayers as we prepare to study?
We should be asking God to fill us with knowledge that the Holy Spirit gives.
Yeah, yeah. And MacArthur says here, pray for wisdom and understanding. Yeah, that's just basic, right? Yeah, illuminate this to me. Whose job is that to illuminate the scriptures to us? Holy Spirit's, yeah. So what are some of the Holy Spirit's roles in our lives here in the New Testament church? He empowers us. He illuminates. He convicts. There's a laundry list. I'm tempted to turn over here. I think in the book of Acts, the study notes had that. What else does he do? You think of any? Okay, I won't spend the time going over that. But there's like 11 of them, right? All the things that the Holy Spirit does, and one of them is he illuminates the Word of God to us. He gives us understanding. So, interestingly, before Jesus ascended, he said, it is better for you if I go. And you think, how can it be better for us if he goes? How is it better that he's there and not here? You know, he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Okay, so you're going to prepare a place so that we can go to be with you. But how is it better for us in time and space that he leaves? Well, he's going to send us, some people would say the down payment of our salvation or the engagement ring of our salvation. So he's not left us as orphans in this world, right? He has sent someone to empower us, the Spirit to empower us and illuminate the Word of God. So we pray for wisdom and understanding. And again, we go back to the verse, these things are not spiritually discerned, right? So we pray. And that, again, that's a humbling thing to do. We bow our heart, and really that's a humbling thing anyway. What do we do when we come to the Lord? We bow our heads, close our eyes, and we pray for understanding and wisdom. Any other thoughts about that as you prepare for Bible study? Any other things that you do besides those? He says, confess sin and pray for wisdom and understanding. MacArthur says this, spend a short time in prayer before each study. Confess any sin and ask the Holy Spirit, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Psalm 119:18. Boy, that's a great spirit to have, isn't it? Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Okay, we've got a few more minutes. Let's keep going here. So that's A, preparation. What about B, step two, observation? What's taking place in the passage? What do I see? So he says, ask questions as you read and write them down. Who, what, where, when. It's like an English class, right? Who, what, when, where, how. As you observe the passage, look for key words, key subjects, people, topics, commands, particularly verbs. Are your notes filled in for this section? Okay. Warnings, repeated words or phrases. What's an example of a repeated word or phrase you can think of in the Bible? It's there to bring emphasis.
Truly, truly.
Yeah. Verily, verily, truly, truly. In other words, listen to what I'm about to say. Not that his other words aren't important, but truly, truly, I say to you, listen up. Any other things? Repeated words?
How Jesus talked to the Pharisees, it's a really strong word, woe.
Uh-huh. Okay, yeah. Yeah, key word, yeah, woe is you. Attention getters. I think we talked about this last week. You know, the angels never cease to say, holy, holy, holy. Well, just one holy is enough. You're holy. Well, no, it's for emphasis, right? It's for emphasis, and it's their way of glorifying God for who they know him to be much more than we do, right? They've seen him, if you can imagine. And they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is Lord our God. Can you think of anything else?
One of the chapters of Psalms ends with, your loving kindness endures forever after almost every verse.
Okay, yep. So repeat it. So even if it's not like holy, 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 or verily, verily, it's what would you call it? Parallelism or something? What's the phrase?
Your loving kindness endures forever.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. By emphasis,
Colossians.
Right?
In Colossians, I think the words "in Christ" are like 20 times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, lest we think it's any other way. In Christ. Yeah.
Like in Ephesians 2, verse 5, it says, "By grace have you been saved." Verse 8 says, "By grace you have been saved." There's a topic that's being brought home in repetition.
Yeah, yeah, yeah. And the emphasis—he's spending a whole lot of words to make sure that you know, and that's not of yourselves, It is the gift of God. Well, obviously, grace is the gift of God. But he says it, by grace you have been saved, not of works, not of yourself. It's the gift of God, lest you should boast, right? I'm going to really hammer this home. Yeah, what is he trying to say? Salvation is of the Lord. Yeah, that's great. Boy, and there's probably a lot of them that we just can't think of. More things. Repeated words or phrases. Comparisons. Think about that. What are some comparisons in Scripture? Okay, so people, so you compares that, right? I wish that I would spread my wing over you. I spread my wing over the nation of Israel. Well, he doesn't have a wing that he's putting over the nation of Israel. What is that signifying? The protection and the loving kindness that he has for his nation, right? Any other things you can think of? Comparisons, things that are similar, things that are different. Questions and answers given, and in anything unusual or unexpected. So just observing. So that his point here is observation. What's taking place in the passage? What do I see? I was thinking about the crucifixion of Christ. What happened at the crucifixion of Christ that was outside of the normal? Just didn't happen every day. Darkness from noon to 3, for 3 hours in the middle of the day. Interestingly, as I was looking at that, what kind of calendar did the nation of Israel observe? Solar or lunar? It was lunar, right? And it was at Passover time. What happens at Passover time? That was related to the full moon. So it couldn't have been an eclipse that was going on there. That was a supernatural event when there was darkness over the land. Earthquake, temple veil torn in two, just things that are unusual. So our observation is this is a big deal about what's going on there. So just observations about that. Why is it a big deal? It's a big deal because of the Son of God that is making, acting as the propitiation for sin, right? Taking on being the sin bearer for us, and it was evidenced by the things that are unusual that were taking place there, and such that what happened? What was the response by some that were standing by, like the centurion? Surely this was the Son of God. Surely this was a righteous man, as Luke says. Yeah. Any other things you can think of there? He says, warning, take your time, don't give up too soon. What would the idea be there? Doing what I was doing when I was a teenager, blowing right through it, getting done with, and then going on. No, we take our time. Meditation on it, yeah. Observing, carefully observing. Is there benefit in just kind of reading through the Bible without spending as much time? What do you benefit when you just kind of read through the Bible? Like, let's say you read through it in a year.
Yeah, it's a good overview.
Yeah. It gives you context, perspective. Overview.
So just thinking.
Big picture.
I was just thinking about that. I've been interested in a lot of World War II facets of things.
Uh-huh.
And I'm still lost because I've never gone a full, the whole from beginning to end. And so finding just something about this battle or something about this, it kind of loses me. So I really need to go, in order to put those in my mind properly, I need to go and look over a brief history of the entire World War II to get it in perspective. And it's the same way.
Yeah.
Probably if you just, hone in on 5 or 6 chapters and you haven't even read the whole, New Testament recently. It's just...
Yeah. Yeah, because we want perspective. We want the whole counsel of God. Let me understand your gracious gift of salvation in the context of what you're doing through redemptive history. Yeah. Yeah, so good. So good. I remember, and I hear them outside, I remember a seminary student who was actually my RD in college. And this was, must have been his second or probably third year in seminary maybe. And he told me, he goes, I still don't feel like I have a good understanding of the Old Testament. And I was thinking, and of course, maybe that was a good thing for all of us. But I was like, you're about to go pastor a church somewhere and you don't have you're telling me you don't have an understanding of the Old Testament. And of course, you're also comforted, when I heard when MacArthur first started preaching that he would spend, and he maybe still does, 30 hours preaching to prepare for a sermon. And his comment was, because I didn't know anything. So I had to spend that much time. And you're like, okay, well that's, But what does he do? The whole scripture, building context, taking time to delve into the Word of God, not to neglect the overview, but just to spend time soaking in it, as it were. Any other thoughts? A lot of good application points here from our own lives. Any other thoughts about that? Thank you for the interaction. That was fantastic this morning. Well, let's just pray, if we could, that some of these iron sharpening iron that we've enjoyed in our conversation here will sink in for the coming week. Father, we do thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for the verses that we've even talked about this morning. We know that your word sits in judgment of us, not the other way around. And Father, we do seek to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior through confession of sin, preparation, meditation, memorization. Father, just all the things that you've outlined in your word. And we know that the time has to be spent on these things. So we just ask that you would give us motivations that are honoring to you, not check the box motivations of, hey, I did my scripture reading of the day. But Father, that we would really do it because we love you and we want to grow in sanctification. Father, we thank you for this time. Father, we do just pray that you would cause us to think about these things this week and that we would be changed by them. In Jesus' name, amen.